Well, it's a great privilege to be here and to have a part in what has been, for me, a really wonderful week of meetings. I have looked upon the week that's coming to a conclusion as a real answer to prayer. There was a spirit in the meetings, and the word that was preached in the meeting was just exactly what the Free Presbyterian Church at this present time badly needs to hear. It's good to know that there have been people listening in. I hope amongst them there were many young people. And I'm here, the last speaker, and I'm glad of that, because I was preaching earlier, I might have spoiled things, but you've had a real good week, and no matter how I manage here tonight, you still will have had a good week. We're turning to, probably unsurprisingly, the book of Jeremiah, and to the chapter 11. Of that wonderful book. And before I read it, we're going to have a word of prayer. Chapter 11 of Jeremiah is where we'll be reading. But before we do, let's just have a word of prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, how good it is to have a privilege of opening thy word and seeking to present what it says. Lord, I need your help in this matter. As I came to the meeting, Lord, I realized I probably need your help tonight more than I ever have. Oh God, the years have gone by and age leaves its mark. But we thank thee that young or old, thou art able to take up one who desires to preach your word and enable them to present thy message. We thank thee for the week that's passed. I thank thee, Lord, for the messages, for the men who brought them. And I pray, Lord, that there might be a return again by the Free Presbyterian Church to the principles and the glorious truths that we have heard expounded. It has thrilled our soul. We can remember, Lord. We can remember the thrill many years ago. As night by night, meeting by meeting, we heard God's word preached in the power of the Holy Ghost. Bless me and help me, and do bless the people, both here in the church and those who may be listening in. May the Lord be pleased to glorify his name. These things we ask only for thine honour. Hear us then, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 11. It's a long time ago when the late Dr. S.B. Cook said to us, four or five of us that were there, four I think, in the theological hall, that the book of Jeremiah was the book for today. I've never forgotten that. And I have read from it many, many times. When in jail in 66, I particularly read closely the whole of the book, looking at it. And for one who knew so, so little of the things of God, it was an education in itself. Verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, hear ye the words of this covenant, and speak unto the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. That's the word that was being directed to the whole of the southern kingdom. You remember the kingdom was divided. Northern 10 tribes, southern 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, and that kingdom was called Judah. It did retain the knowledge of God somewhat longer than the northern tribes, but it nevertheless went astray. And Jeremiah was preaching at the closing of the era of freedom and self-control in Judah, because they were taken away into captivity and really they never recovered from that to this very day. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant. I always like to take note of the fact that God doesn't pull any punches. This is plain language. Plain language. Which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice and do them according to all which I command you. So shall ye be my people, and I will be your God. Now just look at the link. Here's how you are to be marked out as one of God's people. You obey God's word. And if you don't, you lose that mark. That I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. Then answered I and said, so be it, O Lord. Or, to translate it in one word, amen. That's what Jeremiah said to the Lord's word. Then the Lord said unto me, proclaim all these words in the streets of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear ye the words of this covenant and do them. For I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, obey my voice. Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked every one in the imagination of their evil heart. Therefore, I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did not. The covenant God speaking of had two sides to it. One, do this and I'll bless you. Two, don't do it and I'll judge you. And that's what he means here when he says, I'll bring to pass the words of this covenant if you don't obey me. In other words, the threats will become reality. And the Lord said unto me, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words, and they went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Therefore saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them, and they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. That's the dreadful consequences of sin, men and women. And it provides us in this day with cause to tremble for ourselves and for the future, for young ones, when we read words like that. Well, tonight I have been given the task, and I gladly seek to undertake it, of preaching on the final distinction that should mark the Free Presbyterian Church, that is, Protestant by conviction. I must say that, looking back on this morning's message, I rejoiced to hear the minister here, who in his first charge was very faithful in presenting the truth of God. It was a wonderful meeting, and I trust that if any looking in by way of our broadcast didn't see it this morning, that they will take the time to look it up and listen to it, for it really does lay the foundation of the story of Free Presbyterianism. Tonight we're looking at verses 6 and 7 of this chapter 11 of Jeremiah. Then the Lord said unto me, and even as I read this, by the way, I thought there must be a connection with that word then and what went before. The Lord declared certain matters, and Jeremiah responded, Amen! Or, as we have it here, so be it, Lord. He was in agreement and in submission to the Lord. Then. And I think there is a link there to the fact that the man who's submissive to the Lord and in step with God will hear more from the Lord and be given something to do for the Lord, as was the case here with the two verses that form our text. The Lord explains, basically, what his message was in that day. Look at verse 6. Then the Lord said unto me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear ye the words of this covenant and do them. There's not many words there. Because in truth, men and women, God's message to man is very simple. Not complicated. Ugh, these so-called learned men, these theologians, they would give the impression, oh, it's so complicated, only a great mind like mine can work it out, and you don't even try, I'll tell you. That's nonsense. Here's the message God wants to be preached throughout the length and breadth of Judah. Hear ye the words of this covenant and do them. For I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising up early and protesting, saying, obey my voice. And there is the message of God condensed a little bit more. Obey my voice. That's the message of God. It's God's message to you and to me. And I hope we have heeded it and obey it. Tonight, in dealing with this subject, Protestant by conviction, I have in my heart very much the Roman Catholic neighbours. And I know that the word Protestant to them does not have good connotations. It carries with it, sadly, memories of wrongdoings, evil doings by those who claimed to be Protestant and acting in the interests of Protestantism. But in truth, they were doing anything but that. And therefore, at the very beginning, I would like to explain the origins of this name, Protestantism. Now, the Free Presbyterian Church speaks of the distinctives that mark it. But in actual fact, the distinctives that mark the Free Presbyterian Church have marked the people of God since the dawn of time. We are actually no different and strive to be no different from former generations of Christians, irrespective of the denominational name that they may have borne. If they were true to the Word of God, then the distinctives that we have been looking at in the week that's passed marked them. They didn't suddenly arrive on the religious scene in 1951 with the birth of the Free Presbyterian Church. No! The distinctives that we have been looking at were to be part of the public persona and testimony of the people of God in the Old Testament. Let me read just a couple of verses. We're looking at Deuteronomy chapter 14 and the verse 2, and here's what God says about his people. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. That's a distinctive that rested upon Israel, and it should rest upon us as well. It's when God's people try to cease being a peculiar people that they offend the Lord and lose his blessing. Exodus chapter 19, the verse 5. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Now that's the Old Testament, but if you search the New Testament, you will find that God expects the same marks upon his New Testament people, the Christians. Romans chapter 12, it was read to us this morning, verses 1 and 2. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, acceptable unto God. You know, I was thinking about that in the week that's passed. I cannot just remember now the message that I was listening to when the thought entered my head. But you will notice there that God requires us to be a living sacrifice. All the sacrifices in Israel in the Old Testament days were dead sacrifices. The lamb wasn't burnt alive, nor the ox, or any of the other creatures that formed part of the sacrifices ordained of God. They were dead. Killed, yes, at the altar, but they were sacrificed as dead sacrifices. But Christian, you're a living sacrifice. You go on dying all your days. You as a Christian, as you resist the impulses of sin and the temptations of the devil and the world and are struggling against these things, you're going through the agonies of dying all your days. It's running away from that dying that causes backsliding, or refusing to endure that, that brings backsliding. But back again to Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Be peculiar. Be different. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Peter took up the same theme. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 11. And when I thought of this verse, I thought of a presbytery meeting in December 1964, in which I was given the first verse I'm about to read here to preach upon. And I have to tell you, coming home from the previous presbytery, which was in November, having been given this verse, I had lost my driving license because of being found drunk in charge of a car. And therefore I got a lift to the presbytery in Dr. Paisley's car. And going home, I looked at what I'm about to read to you. And I said, because it was the first time I'd ever seen it, I wasn't that long saved. And I said, what am I going to say about that? And Ian Paisley, driving along, said, well, if I was going to preach on that, and he rattled out about 6 points, which I scribbled down and presented to the presbytery, and was even congratulated on such a wonderful sermon for such a young fella. And Dr. Paisley sat at the front of the presbytery meeting as moderator, and he never as much as said a word. He might have had a wee smudge on his face, but he never let on where the sermon came from. Yes, this was the verse I was presented with. Let me read it to you. 1 Peter chapter 2, it was the verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Strangers and pilgrims, that's what we are. We'll never be part of the world. We'll always be outsiders, peculiar, if we walk in the Word of God. In Acts chapter 11 and the verse 26, we're told the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. The date for this event is suggested to us by the godly Archbishop Usher of Armagh, James Usher, born in 1581 and died in 1656. And if I'm not mistaken, yesterday was the 370th anniversary of his death. But Usher was an exceedingly learned and godly man. Presbyterians in Northern Ireland have much to thank him for. In fact, I think if he had lived, he would have become a Presbyterian. He would have left the Church of Ireland, for he campaigned for a changing of the order from Episcopalianism within the Church of England and the Church of Ireland to the order of Presbyterianism. But he said that this event of naming disciples Christians was around about AD 43, about 10 years after the Saviour had gone to heaven. And he tells us, he was a learned man, as I say, that the name Christian was formed from the Latin and not from the Greek. And that would suggest that it was the Roman authorities who were in control of the whole of the Middle East at that time, that was the days of the Roman Empire, that they put that title or that name upon Christians. Now, since the religion of Christ was not exactly popular anywhere, even among the Jews, never mind the Roman heathens, it is most likely that the name was put upon them not as a title of honour, but as a nickname. Something that carried with it a slur and a mocking. You know, you have some evidence of what Christians were thought of in those days in a variety of places. We read that those who were called Christians were also called those of that way. You can look up a number of verses in Acts chapter 9, verse 2, 19, verse 9, and 23, chapter 22, verse 4, 24, verse 22. Now, I know I'm rattling these out, but I have to tell you that I printed out my notes, and there's some copies will be in the porch as you're going out if you want to take them with you. We'll also be putting them up on our web page. But you can see that Christians were not thought of in an honourable manner. They were those of that way. They were also called in Acts chapter 28 and verse 22, this sect. And the word sect there is translated elsewhere as heresy. So the name Christian was not a name placed upon the early believers by way of honouring them, but as I say, I think it was slighting them. I think that history tells us that what happened when they called them Christians continued to happen throughout the history of God's people. Other nicknames were placed upon them, like Puritans. We honour the name now looking back, but that wasn't an honourable name when it first was bestowed upon those who stood up for God. Methodists. That again was a slur upon those early believers. Baptists. I remember folk who believed in baptism as a boy, although I didn't understand anything of the theology that was behind the nickname, but they were called dippers because they were dipped in full immersion. Calvinists. He was hated, and therefore if you were called a Calvinist, you were being hated. And so it goes on. These names were placed upon God's people by way of derision. And I feel that the term Christian was, in its origins, a means of mocking, and it was intended to be derogatory. But it has come to mean something very honourable indeed. And it's a great privilege to be known as a Christian. And we can say exactly the same about the term Protestant. When it first emerged, it was not a term denoting admiration or praise, but it was a mocking term. And I'm sure you know its origins. Those who were first called Protestants were those who, under God's mercy, had emerged from the darkness of Roman Catholicism and realized, as they consulted their Bibles, that Roman Catholicism was not based upon the Word of God. Martin Luther, a man whose name is ever linked to the Great Reformation, although he was not the only one. Not by any means was he the only one. It seemed as if, like springtime, all over Europe, there was a springing up of men emerging from the darkness of Rome, their minds enlightened by the grace of God, and a consulting of the scriptures, and a realization Roman Catholicism is not the religion of the Bible. Men like John Wycliffe, John Huss, Zwingli, John Calvin, John Knox of Scotland, and then all the English reformers who, well, there are too many to even try naming. Men like Latimer and Ridley paid a huge price in order to be faithful to God. But Martin Luther, well, I think he heads the list. And in October 1517, as a result of some years, I think, of conviction and concern of soul that he wasn't in possession of God's salvation. He didn't have the peace of God. He had no assurance that he was going to heaven. He was a monk that went through all the activities of monkery and did it with a vengeance, whipping himself almost unconscious many times, going on pilgrimages, climbing on his knees up steps in Rome, but still no peace. And God opens his eyes one day to understand that justification is by faith in Christ alone. And as a result of that dawning of light, he wrote 95 theses, 95 declarations, in which he condemned Rome for its errors. And he wrote these up, and he nailed them up outside the castle church in Wittenberg in October 1517. It was a protest, particularly against what was going on around them at that time, namely the sale of indulgences by a prominent priest of Rome. And this priest was selling these indulgences to people. He was raising money, actually, for building what is now St. Peter's in Rome. And he was selling these, saying, if you buy one of these, your sins are all forgiven. A blasphemous, wicked lie. And the awakened soul of Luther, although he had yet some distance to come and things to learn, nevertheless, he was stirred and made angry by these declarations by this wicked man. And so he put up these 95 theses as a declaration of protest against what was happening. But the term became more general some 12 years after that, when the German nobles who had embraced the teaching of Martin Luther protested in the German city of Speyer at the enforcement of the Edict of Worms, which declared that anybody who was a Lutheran had to forfeiture all their property. Everything they owned, they had to forfeit it as a punishment for being Lutherans. And these German noblemen, they protested, objected, witnessed against what was being planned. And the word Protestant emerged from that confrontation. Now the name is thus linked to a most honourable and proper protest against the most cruel and shameful act of persecution against those who rejected the false teachings of Romanism and simply embraced the doctrines of the Bible. And I would that my Roman Catholic neighbours understood that. Those who are true Protestants, and there's any amount who are not, but those who are true Protestants are walking in the footsteps of those 500 years ago who stood up for God against the doctrines and the darkness of Roman Catholicism. And we would that our Roman Catholic neighbours recognised that the system they devoutly follow is ever so false, and it will fail them. It will fail them when they need salvation most. I have never heard reports or looked at news accounts of people killed in road accidents or in tragedies of that nature. Looked at their name, and in this country we still nearly can tell everything about a person just by their name. And then I read that the priest said that they were lovely people, etc., etc. I have to say my heart grieves, because the chances are that person went out into eternity trusting in the lies of Rome. Trusting in the lies of Rome. And my dear friend, whether there's a Protestant, so-called, or a Roman Catholic, who departs this life without faith in Christ, it's a tragedy. I was up in Munish Lane on last night, Friday night, and I was asked the question, well, how did you get on in jail? What things did you do? And I said, well, there's one thing lives with me regarding my time of 3 months in jail in 1966, and that is the time I spent with Joe McCann, a young 18-year-old convicted IRA member, caught with explosives, etc. And I was assigned to the woodworking shop. We were building a big, big greenhouse. And I contributed a few screw nails to it, I'm sure, in the 3 months. And Joe McCann was there. And for 3 months, I was able to talk to Joe McCann. Well, almost 3 months. Because on one occasion, we were talking about the Bible, and Joe said to me, well, sir, doesn't Paul the Apostle tell us that it's a good thing to pray for the dead? Oh, that's right up my street. And I said, Joe, that's amazing. You know, Joe, I thought I knew the Bible. And I can't figure out what. Tell me, the next time you're with a priest, get where that is and come and tell me. Well, when Joe came back, for he went to confession a couple of times a week, devout Romanist. When Joe came back, for about 3 days, he stayed well away from me. And prison in those days were somewhat less like the holiday camp it is today. And in the woodworking shop, you just couldn't walk about. You had to stay at your bench, and if you wanted a hammer, you had to put a hand up and ask, can I go and get a hammer, etc., etc. So I couldn't just go over to where Joe was working. So I had a manoeuvre as we were going out in the evening time, march to our cells. I had a manoeuvre in the line to go up beside him. And I whispered to him, Joe, the priest told you to stay away from me, didn't he? He never answered, and he didn't answer, I think, for maybe a day or so. But then, he finally said to me, you're right. He told me to stay away. And that opened up the door for me to say that's because he doesn't know if it's in the Bible. It's not in the Bible, Joe. And he's supposed to be a teacher of the Bible, and he's as ignorant of it as that saw you're holding in your hand. And it gave me a good time. Friend of his, one of his fellow convicts. I'm sure I'll not do any harm by saying his name was Murphy. And I'll always remember him because he never had a word for me the 3 months until my last day. And as that was coming to a close, and I was saying bye-bye, and things were a bit more relaxed because I was getting out, and he came over to me and he shook my hand. And he said, I thought you Protestants hated the Virgin Mary. Because I had played them up, you see, when the subject of the Virgin Mary was raised. I sung her praises to the very limits of the Bible. And that shocked them, because they thought because there would be many Protestants would mock the Virgin Mary, because the Romanists make such a thing about her. But the Bible doesn't say anything ill about Mary. I think I'd probably be right in saying Mary was the greatest female that ever lived. Chosen of God to be the mother of the Messiah. Holy woman. Holy woman. And this lad Murphy came over impressed by what I'd said concerning Mary and somewhat surprised, and he shook my hand. I've often thought of him. And it was some years after I got out of jail in the early 70s that the news came on, the late night news, the Ulster News. We used to listen to it, and I'm sure some of you older ones remember that. And the news came on that a young man had been shot by the army near Cromick Square. His name was Joe McCann. And I shed tears that night. And I still am moved even at the thought of it. He who was told clearly of his need of salvation, he died with a gun in his hand. Although there was no gun in his hand when the army finally came to him, because there would have been all too many to come and grab it and take it away and tell the soldiers that he was just a wee lad gone out to buy his granny a loaf of bread. And those bad villains shot him. And that story's still going on. Sadly, the relatives of Joe McCann are still trying to get it into the court and convict the soldiers involved. Oh, I tell you, it's a dreadful thing to die without Christ, whether you are a Roman Catholic or a professing Protestant. The term Protestant is just another name for Christianity. That's all it is. Just another name for Christianity. It's an honourable name. And we in the Free Presbyterian Church are Protestant, in that we do conduct a witness against the errors of Rome, just like Martin Luther, just like those German noblemen, just like God here in our text. Because looking at our text, I want you to notice that the Lord was engaged in protesting long before Martin Luther. Look at the text. The Lord said unto me, verse 6, proclaim these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear ye the words of the covenant and do them, for I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the days that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, obey my voice. What was God's protest about? Man's sin. God was protesting against man's sin. When the Lord Jesus came into this world, you know, he came to protest. His opening words, as recorded in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He called them sinners in rebellion against God. And he called them back from that rebellion, protesting against it, and ordered them to repent and seek forgiveness. For the gospel was being presented to them. This world needs protesters to tell them that they're going to hell. The Lord's protest, according to the text that I have chosen, is also ours. It's, in essence, the very message of Free Presbyterianism. What is it? He says, obey, obey my voice. That's, in a word, what God's protest was all about. Hear ye the words of this covenant and do them. I have protested, he said, from the days of Egypt even unto this day, rising early and protesting and saying, obey my voice. That is the essence of Free Presbyterianism. Obey the voice of God. That's the way of salvation. That's the way to heaven. That's the way to heaven. Oh, that Ulster might heed that. In my 60-odd years of preaching, you know, Ulster has not obeyed the voice of God. Some in it have, praise the Lord for that. But generally speaking, the majority in Ulster have not obeyed God. They have not obeyed God. Rather, they have obeyed the deceivers. We heard about them very plainly this morning. They have obeyed the deceivers that have risen up within the ranks of the three main denominations in particular, which may well bear the name of Protestant, but they do not pronounce and proclaim the message of God, the Protestant, which is obey the word of God. But rather, they have persuaded the people to cast away the Bible Ignore the Bible. And consider those who preach the Bible as fools. Their teaching has been labeled modernism, liberalism. Their teaching is as modern as the devil. Their teaching is as liberal as hell. There's no liberty in rejecting God's word. Ask the drunkard that. Ask the poor drug addict that. Ask those who are caught up in the sins of this world and reaping the misery of it. I have ever been observant of how often the richest of people end up blowing their brains out, drowning themselves or hanging themselves or dying of an overdose of something. There's no happiness and peace provided by what this world may offer to the poor sinner. There's only peace and joy found in Christ. The modernist repeats the lie of the devil. When he first spoke to Christ in the temptations that we read about in the early chapter of Matthew, he said, "If thou art the Christ." If. And these modernists, they say exactly the same in spirit. They deny the deity of Christ. They deny the virgin birth of Christ. They deny the inspiration of the Bible. They deny the atoning virtue and power of the blood of the Lamb. What do they leave you with? Their notions. And their notions are of no value whatsoever. No value whatsoever. Having abolished God's word from the pulpits, virtually all of the pulpits of the main denominations, our land is riddled and beset with chaos and confusion. The wisest of men, who in turn are not really that wise, really, but the best of them are forever discussing what's wrong with society. But they can't come up with an answer to the lawlessness that is breaking out. Instead, they really, in truth, support it. Because when it comes to church government, oh, they're happy with female ministers being ordained, even though it's contrary to God's word. They equivocate over the question of sodomy, lesbianism, transgenderism, and all these hellish developments. And they can't see them as wrong and see them as but evidence of the departure from God and the resultant chaos in society. In London, they're wrestling with the problem of young men murdering young men. Almost every day there's a knifing. And probably, since I'm depending on news reports, I'm hearing a very small portion of what's going on. Children are murdered by mother and father. Wives are murdered. Husbands are murdered. Somebody says something a little out of order by what he sees going on in the train or the bus or the footpath, and he's set upon, crippled, killed. Lawlessness. And the wise don't see that it's the result of abandoning the Word of God. It's Romans chapter 1 all over again. If you want to understand where our society is going, read Romans chapter 1 beginning at the verse 22. And you'll see the consequences of turning your back on God. And one of the consequences is God turns his back on you. And when that happens, you're lost. I remember, it just comes to mind, I remember this happened when I was a youngster. Our family went to live in London. My father was seconded over there after the war. In fact, he was there before the war ended, as part of a work group from here that went to help repair the damaged city of London by the German bombing. In fact, he was there when the last V2 went out over his head and blew up somewhere nearby. But our family moved over while he was doing that. And seemingly one time they had us all down, Mum, Dad, me, my three sisters, well, one of them was just a wee baby, and we were down at Trafalgar Square. And I was walking along, clinging on to my dad. And I, for some reason or other, let him tear go, maybe to scratch my ear, and grabbed again. But I grabbed another hand. And my dad and the man whose hand I grabbed exchanged smiles and said nothing. And I was waltzing along, holding on to this stranger's hand, and looked up, and oh, what a howl went up. Well, the fear that just instantly filled my heart's nothing to what it is when God turns away from you and lets go your hand. That's what's wrong with society today. God has turned his back on it because it has turned its back on God. The state of Christianity today is like the state of Jerusalem, as it was reported to Nehemiah. And Nehemiah was one of the Jews carried away into captivity. And he had risen to a high position in the heathen court. And he heard that some of his friends had been to Jerusalem, and they came back. And naturally said, well, tell me, how are things in Jerusalem? And in Nehemiah chapter 1, in the verse 2, we read, then Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked him concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept. Christian, that should be our response today. If we were only honest enough to see how the church is. And that includes our own Free Presbyterian Church. It's not what it was. Although, I know, it's never really said directly to me. For some reason or other, people sort of feel that if they said that to me, there would be a sort of a mini explosion. Well, there wouldn't be a mini explosion at all. There'd be a major one. Because I don't take with the contradiction of what is the truth. And people need to waken up and realize that we are not what we were. Unlike here, when Nehemiah hears about the state of affairs, he wept. state of the Free Presbyterian Church, it's not as bad as many other bodies, by any means. And for the state it's in, I'm thankful to God that it's not worse. I'm thankful that he has preserved his truth amongst us. But we are not what we were. The gates were still there in Jerusalem, but they were burned with fire. They were not in the state they were in when first hung up. Well, it is required of the servant of God in such circumstances to copy the Lord. Going back to our text, verse 7, I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting. There never was a protester, no matter what the subject of protest was, who showed the same earnestness and zeal as God did when protesting against the sin amongst his people. And God's servants in the pulpit have to be like that, not mealy-mouthed. I remember hearing of a preacher, and I'll not say who he was, but he was speaking at an Orange service. And he was saying, you know, sin will bring you down to eternal ruin, and you'll never get to heaven if you disobey the word of God and reject the Lord Jesus Christ. But I know that none of you here are doing that. That was a lie. Probably 90% of those that were in that meeting were doing that. But he pulled his punches. He wasn't like the Lord. Being earnest. How patient the Lord was all the time, from the days of the Exodus right up to the days of Jeremiah. Over 800 years, God was protesting, warning them against what they were doing. We are marking the efforts made in 1951 by our Free Presbyterian forefathers when they heeded the call of God and obeyed his voice. Two leaflets in the porch produced at this time. One is the distinctives of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, and the other is the Free Presbyterian position on ecclesiastical separation. And they're produced in order to help us understand the stand that was taken by our forefathers. But do you know what they also do? Tell us that we are not like our forefathers. The articles of faith and the directives are violated by ministers and by elders constantly. And it's almost impossible to have our leaders in presbytery take any notice of protests against the violation. You know, there are those within our ranks, and I say this not to insult them or anything like that. I say this hoping that maybe they'll listen and do themselves a favour as well as the church in general a favour and take heed. But there are those within our ranks that in many ways are no better than those who were rebuked by the Lord in Jeremiah's day. The Lord Jesus, and I'm sure my time must be nearly up. Well, that's what to do with the watch, get rid of it and never worry about time. But I'm sure I'll not run out of time altogether. That's why they kept me to the end, by the way. Otherwise I would disturb the whole pattern of the week of meetings. But the Lord Jesus in Revelation chapter 2 and in chapter 3 sends out seven letters to the seven churches in Asia. Now this was not that long after the beginning of Christianity. And in chapter 5 of Revelation chapter 2, he's speaking to the great church at Ephesus. The epistle of Paul to that church indicates that it was a highly spiritual church. But here, a few years later, the Saviour says, verse 5, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove the candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." You'll cease to be a church if you don't repent. Now, when I thought about this today, I said to myself, the Lord wanted them to remember two things. First of all, he wanted them to note that they had fallen. That's the hardest thing to say to a free Presbyterian. We're backslidden. We're not what we were. Oh, they're looking for a rope to hang you as soon as they say that. But that's the truth, men and women. We're not what we were. We have fallen. It was epitomized in 2007 when dear Dr. Paisley most foolishly entered into an alliance with IRA Sinn Féin. That was wrong. And it would never have happened if we had not backslidden. That marked the fall. It wasn't just then, it had really begun to happen before that. But the Lord wants, he wants his people to know, you've fallen. But then I want you to notice that he said, remember from whence thou hast fallen. Don't just take these pieces of paper and frame them and hang them on the wall, but study them and see from whence thou hast fallen. We no longer practice what was established in 1951. There is a mingling on the fringes of ecumenism by Free Presbyterians. There are Free Presbyterian ministers who think it's all right to share pulpits with those who are in the apostasy. They may well be evangelicals, but as we heard this morning, those evangelicals who are in disobedience to God's call to separation are to be separated from. And that was the stand in 51. And it's seen in the ordination oath that a minister or an elder must take. But we have ministers who ignore that ordination oath. We have elders who do likewise. We have ministers in sessions who take no action against men who violate the standards of God. There are many Free Presbyterians who are in membership of the Democratic Unionist Party and support it publicly. And yet the Democratic Unionist Party has openly embraced sodomy and lesbianism.
Won't have a word said about it.
And if I was any closer to the DUP than I am, I probably would be able to tell you many other things that they are guilty of embracing. And of course, their chief sin, and at least their first sin, was their embracing an alliance with Sinn Féin IRA.
But there are ministers in the Free Presbyterian Church and sessions in the Free Presbyterian Church that will not hear a word spoken against that. And yet it's a violation of God's word, and it's a violation of the standards that the Free Presbyterian Church proclaims to believe.
As I said, our presbytery leaders are very reluctant to hear any of these things, and there's always a great shuffling around until any complaint is buried somewhere.
They weren't so quick to, or so reluctant, I should say, to take up a complaint against the Reverend David DeCanio, who only did what the Free Presbyterian Church proclaims itself to be doing, opposing the embracing of modern hymnology. That is an abomination. And he gently,
I asked him, can I put your video up on the burning bush? And he said, no, I've just sent it out to a few, and I'd like it just to let them have a look at it and leave it at that. But that did not mean that he wasn't jumped on by both North America and here in Ulster. And he was put out as a missionary who had started a work in Liberia. Saw souls saved, saw a radio work that was tremendous. Put out. That will ever be a stain on the name of the Free Presbyterian Church until that man is brought back in. And I'll tell you this, the men involved in heading that up and pressing for that will have to stand before God and give an account. We remember the names of men who stood in 51. The names of men who condemned David DeCanio will go down in infamy. Their name will ever be linked with shame. They'll be somewhere in the same catalogue as Judas Iscariot. God doesn't forget the names of those who betray his interest. What is the protest then that we are presenting? It's there in one word or two. Obey the Lord. It's not hard to obey the Lord. The one who has loved us with an everlasting love, the one who gave his son to die to save us, the one whose every instruction always results in only good for us. It's not hard to obey him. And yet today, he is not obeyed. Men and women, I close with a verse that came to my mind just before I came down here. Hosea chapter 13. And it's the verse 9. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. And you know, as I thought on that verse, there's a strangeness about it. Thou hast destroyed thyself. And surely after destruction there's no hope. But the Lord doesn't say that.
Thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. And the Free Presbyterian Church has harmed itself.
We're no longer what we were in this country. A witness for God that left an impact upon the land. We're not that anymore.
But in the Lord, there's help. And I believe without a shadow of a doubt that God is able easily to restore the Free Church. And I'd like to say that I believe that we have seen in the week that has passed and in other things going back a little, we've seen signs that God is being merciful and maybe beginning the stirring. You always hesitate lest you speak presumptuously. But it's never presumption to believe God. And prayer has gone up from this place for God's blessing. And I believe we're seeing answers to it. And we'll see more. Praise the Lord. Obey me. That's all God wants from the Free Presbyterian Church. May ministers obey. May those in the pew obey. May those who lead the presbytery obey. And so may we be returned to what we were under God in 1951. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Will I just close, brother, with a word of prayer? Well, let us just bow in prayer. Thank you for listening and for your patience. Lord Jesus, we can but ask thee to take the feeble words of a man and work them into the hearts and minds of all who hear them. And may it result in God's blessing coming upon those who hear and obey. Take us home now in safety, we ask, thanking thee for a good day in thy house. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.